Thank you for listening to this sermon from Arapahoe Road Baptist Church. We hope you enjoy the teaching of Dr. David Rogers, lead pastor of Arapahoe Road. For more information about our church and its ministries, please visit arapahoeroad.org. And now, here's Pastor David Rogers.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
You know, there is just nothing that is better than celebrating the resurrection of Jesus on Easter Sunday morning. Yeah, this is a day that's just filled with so much victory and triumph and so much hope, so much celebration. On the day that Jesus came out of that grave, the Bible indicates that people started running. I mean, what we just were singing about, what we just saw in that little video there, people started running. That video we just saw depicted a scene that the gospel writer John recorded in his gospel. It's found in John chapter 20. If you have your Bible, open it or turn your Bible on if you're reading off of your device to John chapter 20. If you're opening the Bible in the row in front of you, John chapter 20 is going to be on page 906. If you don't have a Bible, come see me when we're finished, and I will make sure you have one that's just in time for lunch. You can take it with you, okay? But as we see John chapter 20, I want you just to notice some of the running that takes place. Just as you're finding John chapter 20, do we have any runners in the house? I know that there's a few. I talked to Steve this morning, a couple of runners over here. Man, I am not a runner. I admire runners, but I'm not a runner. Maybe it's because I grew up, and every time I was told to run, it was because it was kind of a form of punishment in sports or something. I don't know. Maybe it was because I was trying to score a basket or trying to tackle a running back or stretch a single into a double. You know, if something was chasing me, I was into running. But otherwise, I was not really into running. And so whether you like to run or you don't like to run, whether it's your thing or not your thing, I'm really glad that you're here this morning. I took a little bit of time just kind of walk around outside this morning as people were coming to the campus and coming into the facility. And I noticed that some people were driving here. There's a few people that rode their bikes here. Some people came lumbering up the sidewalk here. But nobody was running except for one. Calvin was running this morning. My friend Calvin that was sitting next to me yesterday or last Sunday, he said, turn the page, keep going. Man, I love Calvin. He's so full of life. He was running. Calvin never stops running, does he, Craig? Does he? He never stops running. He was running toward Easter this morning. And I want you to see and notice this theme of running in the first part of our time in the scripture this morning. In John chapter 20, beginning in verse 1, look what it says here. It says, now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she what? She ran. She ran and she went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they've taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they've laid him. So Peter went out with the other disciple and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were what? They were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he didn't go in. And then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. And then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and he believed. For as yet, they didn't understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lots of running taking place on that first Easter. If we have any artists in the room, I'd love to see a sketch or a coloring or a drawing of what you think it looked like when Peter and John were running to the tomb. What do you think it looked like when they were running on that Easter morning. Lots of running happening that Easter morning. And that running led to some incredible celebration. Jesus wasn't dead. Jesus was alive. He had conquered sin, death, Satan, and hell. He was victorious. He was the champion. He's the one who gives hope to come back from whatever setback you've been going through. Jesus, on that day and to this day and throughout eternity, was and is and always will be alive. There wasn't a camera there at the tomb, so we don't know if he ran out of that grave or if he walked out of that grave. We don't know, but he came out of the grave. He went in dead and he came out alive. And man, all this running took place. All this running took place because all of a sudden, life just got really, really good. And people were running with joy and celebration because life had gotten really, really good. And yet, just a few hours earlier, life had gotten really, really bad. It gotten really, really bad. I mean, as we celebrate this morning, we gather to celebrate the resurrection this morning. We can't just gloss, I mean, we could, but we shouldn't and we won't today just gloss over what was really, really bad. I mean, they call it Good Friday, but it was a bad Friday. And it was really, really bad. And we shouldn't just gloss over that or hit, you know, skip scene, and move on to Easter Sunday without going back to Monday, Thursday, and Good Friday, and Holy Saturday. Because we don't miss, because we miss the goodness that we celebrate if we don't fully taste the badness for why we're so celebratory this morning. We've got to take a step back. We can't just gloss over the fact that 3 days earlier on Good Friday, when he suffered on the cross, after he was beaten up, after he was whipped within an inch of his life, after he had this brutal crown of thorns just jammed into his scalp. See, all that took place just hours after Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus was there. All the disciples were with him. Look at this. Look what it says happened. Mark's gospel says in Mark 14, verse 50, and they all left him and fled. You know how fled can be translated? Ran away. See, there was running after he came out of the grave, but there was running before he ever even got there. They were running. They were running. Lots of running happened on Easter weekend. Happened when he came out of the grave. Happened when Jesus was on his way to the cross before he would ever be put in a grave. I don't know if you caught it or not. I don't know if you were savoring that one lyric in one of those songs that we were singing. But it talked about how he was laid in Joseph's tomb. In Joseph's grave. He died on somebody else's cross, Barabbas. It was fitted for Barabbas. So he died on a borrowed cross, and then he was laid in a borrowed grave. It's so interesting to me. When the scripture says, as we just read, all the disciples of Jesus were running for the darkness to hide, there was one secret disciple named Joseph of Arimathea who actually stepped out of the shadows. He stepped out of the darkness and he stepped into the light. Now, we normally don't invest a whole lot of time on an Easter Sunday morning talking about a secret disciple. Joseph. But I'm telling you, it's because of what he did that Jesus had a grave to run out of in the first place. I want us just for a few minutes, I want us to take a closer look at Joseph of Arimathea. And I want us to take a look at his role in our story today. You go, why are we looking at his story? Here's why we're looking at Joseph of Arimathea's story, just for a few minutes. Because if we can understand Joseph of Arimathea's story, if we can understand his story and his place in the story, well, then it makes it all the more glorious when we celebrate Jesus' resurrection. In other words, before it could get really, really good, it had to end really, really badly. So for the next couple of minutes, I want you to sit back and I want you to take in part of the story of Joseph of Arimathea. Watch this.
My father once told me, privilege is the power to open doors in my life. However, that all changed the day I met a man who had great power but denied all privilege. He didn't ride in with fanfare and processional. He didn't ride in at all. He walked like everyone else. But he wasn't like everyone else. He touched the people that no one else would even look at. He ate meals with people that others felt only disdain for. Over time, I came to know him. Yeah, I followed him at a distance. I didn't speak up when they talked nonsense about him. I thought I loved him. But I wouldn't even step out of the shadows to follow him. My fear kept me paralyzed. Can I stay in the shadows any longer? Afraid of what people will think of me? He's dead. On that cross at Golgotha. His body just hanging there, waiting for a soldier to take him down and throw him in a pit to be buried with criminals. But I will not let that happen. Pilate could kill me just for asking for the body. It may cost me everything. If I get Pilate's permission, then I will go get his body and place it in my tomb. I must do this one thing for him. At least this one thing. This is my tomb, where I was supposed to be buried. And today, it will be used. Jesus will fill up the grave meant for me.
The secret follower of Jesus, the secret disciple, his name was Joseph of Arimathea. And John's gospel tells us why Joseph followed Jesus in secrecy up until the day when those horrible things were happening to Jesus on that Good Friday. Look just a few verses back. We started in John chapter 20. Look at John 19 in verse 38. I want to show you what the scripture says here. We can't gloss over this. Look what it says. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, why? for fear of the Jews. Underline that phrase. Circle that phrase in your mind. For fear of the Jews. You see, Jewish people, especially the religious leaders of the Jewish people, they brought great fear into the life of Joseph and other Jews of the day. And he himself was considered a Jewish leader. He was one of the Jewish leaders among the religious elite. Joseph was actually a dissenter when it came to the decision to have Jesus sent to an early death. All four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all four of the Gospels reference Joseph around the death and around the burial of Jesus. They describe him with words like he was rich, he was a prominent member of the Jewish Supreme Court of the day, he was a good man, he was a righteous man, and he was a man who was looking, the scripture says, for the kingdom of God. And check this out. Matthew chapter 27, verse 57 says that Joseph of Arimathea was what? Was a disciple of whom? He was a disciple of Jesus. Now, although Joseph of Arimathea was not one of the original 12 disciples, Joseph was a bona fide disciple of Jesus. However, because of the fear of the Jews, all that fear of the Jews kept Joseph's association with Jesus as one of his followers who stayed in the shadows. Stayed in the shadows of secrecy. See, Joseph had witnessed firsthand how religious leaders of the Jews could totally turn. They could turn on their own people, on anyone who didn't go with the flow. Have you ever felt that on social media? Everybody's saying this, and you say this, and then, rah! That was what was happening back in that day. You go against what the established Jewish leadership of the day was saying, and I mean, you could quickly find yourself on the outs, quickly ostracized. Your convictions quickly would be quieted, stuffed. Even if you liked what you heard from Jesus and you wanted to follow Jesus and you wanted to align yourself with his teaching. See, this great fear was palpable in that day. These Jewish leaders who resided within the Jewish people, there was a fear that resided with them as well. Because see, if you were a Jew who went against the flow, who stood up, who questioned authority of the religious leaders of that day, the Jewish religious leaders would kick you out of the synagogue. And you're going, well, what's the big deal about that? Well, see, in that day, in Jesus' day, in biblical days, to get kicked out of the synagogue was like being banished to sit alone in the lunchroom for the rest of your life. No friends ever can be around you. It's just you eating lunch, just you and your sandwich, just you and your Lunchables, just you and whatever you scrounged up that day or your mama packed for you that day. Nobody else around you. And that caused great fear among the Jewish people. Why? Because they had to belong. They had to be a part. You ever seen a group of junior high girls go to the restroom? Nobody goes just one. There's like a whole herd of them that go together. That was the mentality of Jewish people. Never to be alone. You're always with. You go with. There's this withness. That's there. Had to be together. Had to be with your Jewish friends. Had to be with your Jewish family. Had to be with your Jewish neighbors. And not to be a part of that community surfaced great anxiety and great fear. And that's the reason why Joseph of Arimathea was a secret disciple. This was why he feared the Jews. And fear is a powerful force that causes people to run and to hide back in the shadows of secrecy. Can I just tell you the truth? God never intended for any of his people to remain in hiding in shame. He provides a way forward once the sin in our lives is dealt with out in the open. Maybe you've heard of the story of Adam and Eve. If you haven't, it's one of the very first stories in the Bible, back in Genesis 2 and 3. And Adam and Eve, the first humans, they sinned against God. They disobeyed God when they ate a fruit that God said, you can have anything, but don't eat from that. If you eat from that one, your eyes will be opened, you'll die. And what'd they do? They said, oh, I think that one looks pretty good. They ate the forbidden fruit. Their eyes were open. They realized they were naked and they felt shame. And what did they do? They ran and hid. They ran and they hid. They ran to cover up, to cover themselves in secrecy and in shame. And God, if you keep reading, God meets them in their darkness. God invites them to step out of their shame into the light, out of hiding, out of shame. And he then provides for them. He then makes a way forward. And God, if you keep reading in Genesis 3, you get to about verse 21, it says God sacrificed an innocent animal. And he took that skin of that animal and he made coverings for Adam and Eve. What a beautiful foreshadowing of what God would do. God the Father would send God the Son to die on the cross as a sacrifice to cover our shame, to cover us, and to call us out of hiding, out of shame, out of nakedness before holy God that causes us to want to retreat to darkness. And so all that context makes John's first phrase and the subsequent sentence in John 19:38 so rich with meaning. Look again, it says, after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but how? Secretly. See, he then stepped out of the shadows, out of hiding, and he starts moving forward to devotion of his Lord. And one of the sins that Joseph is overcoming in that moment was this sin of paralyzing fear of losing his prestige and his power and his position among with his fellow Jews while Jesus was alive. See, if you read through the Gospel of John, you'll pick up little clues that frowned about such things, frowned about such secrecy as being a secret disciple instead of being out in the open. John states earlier in this disposition in John chapter 12, verse 42 and 43. Look what it says. Nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in him, but for what? Fear of the Pharisees, they didn't confess it. They didn't confess it so that they would not be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. See, what that's saying is that Joseph of Arimathea likely was grouped in with those guys that were referenced in those verses right there. And yet after Joseph of Arimathea witnessed all that he witnessed, after he saw what happened to Jesus on the night that he was betrayed and beaten and illegally tried and scourged and then put to death by crucifixion, he then steps out of hiding. He then steps into the light of public association as a true follower of Jesus. And so as we saw in that video just a moment ago, as we see here in John 19, 38, 39, down to 42, what we see is outside of Pontius Pilate's headquarters, that's where we see his courage overcome his fear, and his loyal devotion begins to surface to Jesus as he steps into the light. Let's keep reading in John 19, 38. Let's read all of that together. It says, after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and he took away his body, took away Jesus' body. Let's unpack this for a second. It took such guts to overcome his fear, to go before Pilate and make the request that he made. Stepping out of the shadows and into the light of association as one who cared about Jesus, who was concerned about Jesus. That could have moved from banishment to death. And you're going, why? They already killed Jesus. It could have cost him his life as being guilty by association. They killed Jesus because they thought he was an insurrectionist. That means they thought he was causing trouble against Rome. And a king of the Jews, we couldn't have a rival against the king of Rome, King Caesar. Think about it. Pilate had just ordered Jesus to be killed because he was making an example of what happens to rivals to the throne of King Caesar. And so this so-called king of the Jews just got strung up on a cross. And anybody else who's going to be associated with that false king is going to be strung up too. And Joseph is sitting there going, I got to do something. I've got to do something. And so he goes before Pilate and he steps into the light and he makes himself known and he associates himself with the one who was dead on the cross. And Mark's account states that when Joseph came before Pilate with the request for Jesus' body, Pilate actually was like, what? He's surprised at the news that Jesus' struggle on the cross has ended so quickly. Jesus had only been on the cross for 6 hours, from about 9 a.m. until 3 p.m. Look on the screen what it says from Mark's Gospel, chapter 15, verses 44 and 45. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died. And summoning the centurion, he asked the centurion whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. See, Pilate is just like, he can't be dead already. I've sent a lot of people to the cross. Nobody dies in 6 hours. Crucifixion normally didn't kill its victims until sometimes 2 or 3 days later. And yet when Pilate summons the centurion was the head of the execution squad to see if Jesus really had already died or if he was just kind of swooning up there. He's like, yeah, man, he's dead. Deader than a doornail. It was then that Pilate gave his permission to Joseph to take ownership of Jesus' body for burial. It's really interesting when you study Jewish culture. The Jews were known for the way they treated their dead. They took great care of their dead. And once Joseph retrieved the body of Jesus, after permission was granted by Pilate, he had to move very, very quickly to ensure that Jesus was entombed before the sun had set on that day. The sun was setting. It was common knowledge that the sun normally set in that area, in that day, at about 6 o'clock. So think about it with me. Just stay curious as you're reading the text. This is happening real time, okay? Jesus died at about what time, the scripture says? About 3 o'clock. The sun normally sets in Jerusalem about what time? About 6. So how many hours then does he have to work with? Really less than that. Because if he didn't die till 3, and the sun sets at 6, according to Jewish law, he's got to be in his home as the sun sets completely, ready for the Sabbath, which would begin at sundown on that day. And so being a good Jew, he's going to abide by the law and prepare for the Sabbath So really, he's probably got less than 2 hours to get from Pilate back to Calvary, get the body off the cross, prepare it with care, get it into a tomb, seal the tomb, get back home, and get ready for rest. Have you had a tough week? Joseph's sitting here going, here we go. I've got less than 2 hours. Look again at John 19, verses 39 to 42. He wasn't acting alone. He had some help. Beginning in verse 39, Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about how many pounds? Circle that, underline that, hold that in your mind. About 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus, they bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one yet had been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. Now, it's really interesting here that both Nicodemus, you go, I've heard that name before. It's John chapter 3. You must be born again. Jesus was having a conversation with Nicodemus, a follower in the shadows, along with Joseph of Arimathea. So Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus are these followers of Jesus in the darkness, in secrecy, until they emerged after Jesus had died. See, think about this. It's actually from the cross forward that they followed Jesus openly and out into the light. When the rest of Jesus' disciples, you know, the 12, that's when they ran for cover. Some of them are running for darkness, others are stepping into the light. Which one are you? And the scripture says only John remained by the cross when Jesus was being crucified. But Joseph and his friend and fellow council member Nicodemus, they were there to help in these final preparations. And they prepared Jesus's body with an amount of spices and myrrh and aloes that were sufficient for a king. How many pounds was it? 75 pounds. 75 pounds. This final anointing and preparation that Joseph and Nicodemus, man, that was a hefty sum, a costly gift. Not to mention that the burial inside the tomb in which no other body had ever been laid. You know what they're saying? We love you, we're devoted to you, but we don't ever expect to see you again. They weren't going to go back home and just hang out at the Sabbath and then go, but Sunday's coming. No, they wouldn't have invested a fortune in preparing their Savior, their Messiah, their King, if they thought he was coming back. They had just sprinkled him, set him, see you soon. No, they thought they were saying goodbye, and heaven's going, one, two, three. Telling you, they never expected what they saw. The four gospel accounts all give testimony to Joseph and this role that he played in helping to ensure proper burial for Jesus after his death. Think about the courage that took place on that Friday. Absolutely, Jesus showed tremendous courage going all the way to the cross. He didn't want to go. If there's any way, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but your will. He didn't want to go, but he went anyway. Tremendous courage. And Joseph showed tremendous courage on the day that Jesus was crucified for the sins of the world. And on this day, this secret disciple became the one who stepped out of the darkness and into the light, out of secrecy, into the fullness, so that everybody could see there's a true follower of Jesus. You're sitting there going, why have we invested so much time talking about Joseph on the day that we celebrate Jesus? It's because we're Joseph sometimes. We're Joseph sometimes. And there's a fear in some of our hearts of how our lives are going to be affected if we associate with Jesus in some situations, or with some company, or in some circumstances. How will our social standings be affected if we associate with Jesus? Because see, at the end of the day, we don't want to have to sit alone at the lunch table of life when the rest of society is going, You're crazy if you believe this stuff. And there's a fear there. Some of us are too old, gray, and don't care about being cool anymore. And we're just like, I was hoping today was the day. But most of us still have this fear in us, and we don't want to be left alone at the lunch table of life. See, it's easy to step out of the shadows on Easter Sunday, but what about tomorrow? What about next week? What about next month? And what if the whole reason God wanted you here today was to make a decision in this moment that from this point forward, you will step out of the shadows and associate? Not associate as a Republican or a Democrat, left wing or right wing, but as a follower of Jesus. And to make the decision today, I'm stepping out and I'm following him. What if that's what this whole Savory Sunday was meant to be for you? May we move from the shadows of secrecy in our devotion to Jesus and into the light so that others can see and know that Jesus is our Lord. May we be people who, like my little friend Calvin, run toward Easter and into our lives this week and beyond, celebrating day after day after day after day after day the resurrection of Jesus and sharing with a hurting world the hope. And even though things may be really, really bad today because of what happened at that empty tomb, it's going to be really, really good. That's the hope of the gospel. That's the hope we have in Jesus, because Jesus changes everything. Watch this.
Jesus.
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 How sweet the sound, how magnificent the name,
how miraculous the sacrifice
that changed the world forever.
Celebrated as the King with cheers, excitement, laughter.
He's coming. He'll save us.
But then the darkness knocked on his door.
He opened it. He let it in.
He didn't save himself from torture or death.
This was his blood.
This was his body.
Poured out for everything I'd ever done.
He was laid in total darkness.
We were alone, without hope.
We thought it was over. Until it wasn't.
Until it wasn't.
Until it wasn't.
There is no grave that can hold him.
That immovable stone moved.
Dark grave filled with light.
He came back for me. He overcame everything I couldn't.
My sin, the grave meant for me.
The penalty that I was supposed to take.
The end of me.
Now has a beginning.
His triumph.
His death.
His reign.
His heart.
He conquered death.
And the miracle that was meant for the whole world,
it's also the miracle just for me.
Just for me.
Just for me.
Jesus, how sweet the sound.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Feel free to distribute this recording, but please do not sell or alter it in any way. For more information about Arapahoe Road Baptist Church, please visit our church website at arapahoeroad.org. Arapahoe Road Baptist Church is located at 2256 Arapahoe Road in Garland, Texas, with Sunday morning services at 9:30 a.m. Feel free to join us this week.